From in the beginning to the musical apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman. Today I wanted to start off with a little something that's been bothering me. By the time you're listening to this, Thanksgiving 2020 has passed, but as I write this, it's Thanksgiving Day. Today I wanted to get a few things off my chest. Now would be a good time to put on those headphones or scurry the little ones out of listening range, because I'm about to speak my mind. Fuck the pilgrims. And fuck that genocidal, disease-spreading, land-stealing, slave-trading Christopher Columbus. How does someone that condones slavery and genocide become an American hero? Worse yet, why would a group of people who claim to be all about love and compassion choose to admire and honor such a monster? When I learned of the atrocities committed by this man, I no longer thought of him as someone whose accomplishments should be revered or celebrated. I immediately condemned him for his actions and judged him for his inhumane decisions. I never looked back. Now I see this despicable man, the pilgrims, and the whole Thanksgiving story of sharing, compassion, and friendship as just another lie I was taught to believe. A lot of the same people who believe Columbus to be an honorable human being are the same people telling me that Yahweh is a great guy who's done great stuff. Why do certain people choose to follow, honor, and promote those who are unmistakably monsters? The Christian deity, according to Christian mythology, promised a man named Abram and his descendants land that wasn't theirs in Genesis 12, 6-7. He promoted the enslavement of foreigners in Leviticus 24, 44-46. And then there's that one time he spread disease on purpose, killing 70,000 innocent people in 1 Chronicles 21:14. Christians hear these stories of horrors brought on by their heavenly father figure and still decide to praise and honor him. If someone is willing to fall on their knees and worship a documented child killer, how do we trust them to make any kind of decision based on someone's character or history? How can we trust they will make logical choices when selecting leaders? Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did.
Couldn't you figure this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed. God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
Today's special guest is the creator of FindEternalLife.com. Welcome to the show, Philip Gilliam.
Thank you. Thank you, Michael. It's good to be here.
Great to have you on. Thanks for coming on. Appreciate it. Tell us a little bit about your website and why you created it.
Well, I have a real heartbeat for reaching people for Christ. I didn't come to know Christ as my personal Savior till I was 45 years old, and I realized just how much it changed my life and the significance and the impact. I became a completely different person. I became a completely new person. And I just want to share Christ with everyone that I possibly can. And that's why I have the website, and that's why I tweet the way I do.
Share Christ with everybody. So you feel that because you have Christ, you're a better person, or Jesus?
Oh, there's no question. There's just absolutely no question. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, my life changed 180 degrees, and God started working on me, and I'm still a work in progress. That was a little over 25 years ago, but I'm still a work in progress. But my goodness, I was changed in an instant. I was just a completely different person.
Do you mind me asking what exactly changed?
Well, first of all, my outlook on life. You know, I had lived my life pretty much, well, first of all, I was raised in a very godly home, a very Christian home. I thought I knew the Lord as my Savior as a young man. In fact, I went through my life for till I was about 25 or 28 years old, thinking that I was a Christian, and then I had some things happen in my life that I turned away, and I just didn't even know if I believed in God, and I started then researching and deciding I needed to do something along the line of getting back into church and everything. But what happened the day that I was sitting in this auditorium in a balcony and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, it just changed me. Now, I wasn't a bad person. I wasn't an evil person, or I wasn't an unkind person. I was all very nice always, very giving, but God just changed my heart, and my perspective on life completely changed. I realized that I had not been serving the Lord, that I had not been a Christian, and I don't know how to tell you. It was just a magnificent experience. It was just, in an instant, I knew that I needed Christ as my Savior. In an instant, after I prayed to accept Him, before I even went down and made a public, a public announcement that I had accepted Christ, I knew that I was a changed person.
So when you originally did it, when you were a kid, or younger, because you said you were raised in a Christian home and you were essentially a Christian when you were younger, correct?
I was Christian by name.
By name.
Yeah.
So did you do the whole inviting Jesus in and all that shenanigans?
Yes, I did. I was 6 years old, and I prayed the prayer that my Sunday school teacher told me to pray. I wanted so much for my parents to be proud of me. I wanted my Sunday school teacher to be proud of me, and they wanted me so much to do this. And I thought it was the real thing. You know, I played the piano and sang in a group that we traveled around the country singing and playing and things, and I told people about Christ, and I witnessed for Christ. And in fact, the funny thing is, the day that I accepted Christ, my 8-year-old daughter was sitting beside me. And when I said, "Honey, I'm going down front," she said, "Well, why, Daddy?" I said, "Well, I just accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior." And she said, "Well, Daddy, what are you talking about? You led me to the Lord." I said, "I don't care. I didn't know Christ personally." And I said, "Now I have a personal relationship." So
now you know him personally.
Yep.
Interesting. Now, personally, this has always been something that's baffled me. Would you refer to him as your best friend?
Yes, I would. He's the one that I go to the first thing in the morning. Mm-hmm. He's the one that I speak to the last thing at night. He is the one that I speak to throughout the entire day. And it's a very personal relationship.
Personal, I think personal relationship as a someone who can interact with you, someone who can have a two-way conversation. Does Yahweh answer back or have that conversation back with you?
I've never had God speak to me in an outspoken voice, you know, like you and I are talking right now. But the Lord speaks to me through the Holy Spirit all the time during the day. I mean, you know, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." That's a scripture. And so I've studied the scriptures. I've read the Bible now many, many times. I've read the New Testament countless times. And I've studied it deeply to hide the word in my heart. So the Lord uses the word. He uses, you know, I don't want to call it intuition, but he uses my godly intuition, let's put it that way, to guide me and lead me and talk to me and have a real personal relationship with me.
Well, so you say the Holy Spirit speaks.
The Holy Spirit speaks. And it's that still small voice inside of me. It's not something, again, as I said, I've never heard a physical voice spoken, but I know in my heart what God is saying to me. And we talk all the time, and it's a situation where I lay it out to him what I'm thinking, and then I say, "Okay, God, give me wisdom," and then God gives me direction and wisdom.
You don't think that's your own brain telling you what the right thing to do is, what the most empathetic, what the most correct way of doing this certain situation or handling a certain situation would be? Like let's go to Pinocchio. Pinocchio had Jiminy Cricket who was supposed to help him. That was his conscience. Let his conscience be his guide. And that's kind of what I'm seeing here with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your conscience telling you what would be the best thing to do in this certain situation or whatever it happens to be.
No, let me say this. I don't believe it's my conscience. I don't believe it's my subconscious. I don't believe it's my mind doing it. I really believe it is a supernatural thing that the Holy Spirit does speak to my heart and does speak to my life. And, you know, now understand, as I hide God's word in my heart, more and more the word will come back to me as I'm dealing with a situation. And I say, oh, God, give me direction. Give me wisdom. Give me guidance and how to do this. And I really believe what happens is often that the word does come back to me, but I believe the word comes back to me by direction of the Holy Spirit.
Can you give an example of something that's happened and where you've used a Bible verse that's been hidden in your heart or deep in your mind to handle a situation?
Well, I'll give you an example of something that's gone on now that I've struggled with. I when I had the situation where I thought I knew the Lord as my Savior, and I decided I didn't really have a relationship with God, and I didn't even know if I believed in God, I became very bitter, and I became a very angry person, and I became someone that I didn't like who I was. And, you know, I was talking with a friend of mine one time, not on a Christian relationship or a Christian basis, but I was talking to a friend of mine, and I said, man, I really don't like who I am. In fact, I said, I hate who I am. And he said, well, wait a minute, let's do a Ben Franklin here. And he drew a line down the middle of a page, and he said, tell me some good things about yourself. And I said, well, I can't think of anything. And he said, well, you're really a nice guy. I said, well, yeah, I'm a nice guy. And then so he listed off a whole bunch of things that were character traits of mine that were fine character traits. And so we got to the end of that, and I said, you know what? I said, I like what you're doing here, but I said, I want to get some negative things down. And he said, well, tell me what you don't like. And I realized there were 7 or 8 things that I didn't like about myself. And we were sitting down in Tampa, Florida on the river at a restaurant bar out on the water, and he took and tore the paper down the center, threw the paper away, and said, okay, concentrate on these. And I said, no, I said, you brought up something. I didn't realize there's only 7 things I didn't like about myself. I said, I can make an effort to change those. So I physically and mentally made an effort to start working on those things and changing those things. But I did it as a deliberate action, a deliberate mental action. Now, not Holy Spirit, deliberate mental action, because I didn't like the way I was. But I still, the underlying person still stayed that way. So let me give you an example to your question. I had a struggle with anger, and I've had a struggle with anger all my life. And as I see some of the things going on in the country, I love my country. I love the United States of America. And as I see things going on in America, sometimes I get angry in my heart. Now, I don't say anything out loud or anything like that, but then the Lord gave me a vision, the Holy Spirit, and I say a vision, just a sense of the fact that the entire world needs Christ as their Savior, and the entire world, if they don't come to know the Lord as their Savior, will one day spend eternity in hell. And I was distressed by that, and so I started looking at people, literally everyone that I pass, as a human being that needs Christ as their Savior. And I realized what love that God gave for me when Christ died on the cross as my Savior. And I said, okay, I am going to try to show that love to others. And God has given me a special grace to literally love others as I meet them. No matter who they are, where they are, where they stand, what they believe, God has given me a genuine love. And that took a supernatural work, Michael. That was something that I couldn't have done on my own, because I did the best I could to become that better person, and I overcame and suppressed many of those things that I hated about myself. But it was then when God did the work in my heart, and he showed me how he loved me as he died on the cross for my sins, and he showed me that I didn't deserve that, but he loved me anyway, I said, how can I do any
less? So what you're saying, sorry, I interrupted a little bit there, but what you're saying is that God made you more loving and able to accept people. Is that what I'm getting from this?
That's one example, yes.
Okay,
that's
just one. I asked for like a Bible verse, or, you know, how we use the Bible. I guess you could use the whole John 3:16 in that instance. But So without Yahweh, you don't think you would have been able to be more empathetic towards human beings?
I know I wouldn't have been.
Interesting. So do you believe you have a conscience?
Yes, I do have a conscience, and I do have my own mind, and I have, and I believe that, you know, we should bring our thoughts captive. I do believe that. I think that God would have us on our own, independent of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit is with us at all times, but I think that God would have us continually trying to bring our thoughts captive and change the way that we are. So there is an action on my part. My dad used to say to me, he said, Phil, you need to work as if it depends on you, but realize it's entirely dependent on God. So God is the one that does it in me, but I am responsible to do the best I possibly can.
So you're saying that you're not in control of your own conscience, that Yahweh is in control of your conscience?
Nope, I'm not saying that at all, Michael. Oh. I am in control of my own conscience.
So you make decisions whether they're good or bad, or, you know, depending on what your conscience believes, correct?
Say that again, I didn't catch that.
You'll make decisions that you feel are good or bad depending on what your conscience believes, or however you determine.
Absolutely, absolutely. Throughout the entire day, I don't pray every second of the day. You know what the Bible says, pray without ceasing, and I try to be in a prayerful spirit, but I don't pray every day of the, or every second of the day, and yet I make decisions on a continual basis. But often they are guided, I believe, totally by the Holy Spirit, and then many, many times they're guided just by the fact that thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, that I have put God's word into my heart, and that then guides my conscience and makes me do what I do. But no, I have a conscience, and I have a responsibility to work with that conscience.
How do you decipher what is best in a decision? Like me, for instance, I'll take the whole do no harm, do less harm, you know, do the least amount of harm in a decision. Is this going to harm somebody else? Is this going to affect somebody else in a negative manner? And I don't need a Jiminy Cricket, a physical cricket telling me where to go, what to do, how to do it. My own brain can figure that out. You know, I can put two and two together. Hey, that causes somebody pain. Maybe I shouldn't do that. But what you're saying is you can't do that without this Holy Spirit.
No, you're misunderstanding me. I do often do exactly what you said. My mind just works in that kind of progression. But I believe that the overarching power in my life is God. And I believe that when, you know, Christ died and he rose again, raised him from the grave, and he ascended into heaven, he said, I'm going to send the Comforter. And so the Comforter was the Holy Spirit, and I believe the Holy Spirit does direct me in my life, especially as I pray, as I seek, you know, God's face on things that I'm struggling with. You know, how should I handle this, God? I do that on a regular basis. What should I do here?
But you're
the
able
more
to do
that
it.
Happens, now, I'll say this, Michael, the more that happens, the more my mind has already implemented those things in my process of thought and actions in my life. So it becomes a natural thing for me to do those kind of things. So being kind to others.
Being kind to others, you're able to do it by yourself. You're able to think for yourself to know that that's not right, that's the right thing to do, is being kind to others. You already know that without Yahweh, without the help of him. So why do you need him at that point?
Because, well, first of all, I already know that, and the thing is I implement it, but then I do that to his glory. So when you say, why do I need him? I need God because I believe God, literally, Yahweh, literally holds our very atoms together by his sheer will. I believe that God is the creator of all things. I believe that God is a sustainer of all things. And as a result, I need God in my life because I wouldn't exist. I wouldn't, if God said, okay, Phil Gellum's not going to take another heartbeat, I wouldn't beat another beat. Or if he said, no more breath, there would be not another breath. So I need God from that standpoint, but I'm talking about, though, I believe I need God from a moral and spiritual standpoint as well, just as much. But I also have personal responsibility, and much of what I do is based on personal responsibility and my conscience, as you would say.
Right, yeah, those moral standards that you can figure out on your own without Yahweh. So why do you think he's a good moral standard?
Because the day that I had that personal relationship, the day that I realized that my life was not given to God, that I wasn't really a Christian, that I really did need to accept him as my Savior, that day impacted my life, and it caused me to completely change. I mean, there was a change in my life that I can't even explain, other than it was a supernatural change where I was going one way and I literally was turned around and went 180 degrees the other way. And so as a result, I know that I need God. I know that I'm nothing without God. I need God as my Savior, my Lord, my direction, my comforter, my encouragement, my all.
So I don't have God, and my atoms are still all together. you know what I'm saying? I don't need God to hold my atoms together to direct me where to go. My conscience tells me what to do, how to do it, or helps me guide me that way. Anyways,
okay.
So without
now, when you say you don't have God, what do you mean by that?
Well, I don't. Number one, I don't believe. So I don't think he's there. So I don't have him in that aspect. I don't have him in my life. I don't have a personal relationship with this being. So no, I don't have him, and my atoms are still together. What about all the people who worship other deities and believe that their gods hold them together? You know, I mean, so
faith is a personal thing, Michael. Faith is a personal thing.
Personal experience.
And what
is
I
a
believe
personal thing.
Doesn't
faith is,
doesn't mitigate or doesn't override whatever you believe or don't believe. But in my heart and my belief is that your atoms still hold together by the same God that I believe in. Your atoms still hold together by the fact that God sustains you the same as he sustains me. And that's why I take that position.
Well, I mean, I can still decide what's right from wrong using my conscience. Again, I don't need this moral standard, this deity that actually is a documented child killer. So I don't need somebody that tells me to throw rocks at somebody if they pick up sticks on a Sunday, or you're not good enough to live in my house, so I have to kill my son. And there's a lot that does not add up to a moral standard. And I'm very curious as to what exactly it is that he has done to make him the moral standard.
See, the thing is, the way I look at it, and again, maybe you feel I'm ignorant and just superstitious or whatever. I don't know what your thoughts are, because I thought you were someone that believed in God. So you know,
apologies. No, definitely not.
But interesting interview, because I thought you were someone that was of like faith. But the thing is, it's something that has happened to me that is real to me. It's something that has happened to me that has changed my life. And, you know, the thing is, so as a result, I do believe in God. I do believe the Bible is God's word. I do believe in every aspect of it. And it's the faith that I hold to. And I'm sorry that you don't have that faith.
I'm good.
Being sad if I didn't have the faith I have, because it gives me strength, it gives me confidence, it gives me direction.
Yeah, no, I don't doubt your personal experiences whatsoever. That's your experience. I mean, I've had my own personal experiences, and what I take from my experiences is that they can be explained away as natural things. I will never tell you didn't have that personal experience. I just want you to know right off the bat. That's not me. Not how it's going to go. But I am very curious that what makes Yahweh that moral standard?
Because again, you're talking about now you're dealing in my faith versus your, let's call it lack of faith, if you'll allow me to say that.
That's fine. Yeah, no. I've been called
talking about my faith versus your lack of faith. And the thing is, you know, that is a personal thing. So in other words, I'm not going to try to ever convince anyone of anything, you know, because the way I look at it, you know,
about.
I believe that, you know, that I, first of all, I believe that you should have the ability to make the decision that you want to make. Now, in my faith, you're making that decision is a very serious issue. It's a very, it's a damning thing in the sense of the fact in my faith, and you got to understand, Michael, now I'm only talking about my faith now.
Of course,
not imposing my faith on you, but in my faith, your failure to make that decision is a very damning thing, and it makes my heart break for you, to be honest with you, because you sound like a really nice person.
I like to think I'm a nice person, but sometimes I can be a jerk.
I'm sure that we're all only humans. As much as I do the best I can, and as much as I believe that, you know, God is directing my life, and I do have the Holy Spirit in my life, I can be a jerk as well. I think that's just human nature, unfortunately. And again, in my faith and in my belief, my human nature will never completely change until one day I'm in heaven with God.
So you're saying it's sad that I don't believe. What do you think is going to happen to me?
It's sad to me because of the faith that I have and because of the solid belief that is in my heart and based on the belief of my heart only. Now, again, understand, Michael, I'm not telling you what you should believe. This
of course,
is up to you, obviously.
This is 100% this is to get to
know
what you believe. Apologies. Yeah, this is 100% to get to know what you believe. I'm very curious on what you believe, so... What will happen?
The faith that I have is that anyone that doesn't give their life over to Christ as their Savior is condemned to hell, and it's an eternity in hell.
Who made hell?
God made hell.
God made hell. So God made a place for me to go when I don't love Him or believe in Him. This is your...
According to my faith, yes.
Right, this is your focus of moral standards. This guy is going to get so mad or upset that I don't love him or believe in him that I deserve, at this point, an eternal punishment for that. Do you believe that's a fair
and
just
moral standard? That's not my moral standard, Michael. That's what I believe is God's moral standard. From what I studied and reading the Bible and reading it many times and hiding the God's word in my heart so I can know what His word is and I can not sin against Him, that is the standard that I believe. Sadly for you, because that's my belief. But of course, that's my belief.
Yeah.
You have the right belief.
Yeah. Well, I'm just going to let you know this is how I see it. I see it as I'm not good enough to live in Yahweh's house. So because I'm not good enough to live in His house, he needs you to be covered in blood in order to live in His house. And it's not just any blood, it's the blood of a demigod that actually you have to be covered in order for you to be good enough to serve Yahweh forever in heaven. That doesn't sound like a good thing at all to me. That sounds terrible, actually.
I believe I'm not good enough either. So we're in agreement on that.
I think you're fine.
I do need
Yahweh doesn't.
Christ.
I think you're fine. I think I don't understand why he's so petty about who can hang out in his place and who cannot. If my kids told me they didn't love me, they can still hang out with me. It doesn't matter. I'm still gonna show them the love, and they're still more than welcome inside the house. But Yahweh, on the other hand, he won't let me in because I don't love him.
So now you don't believe in God at all.
Right, but this is what the Bible says.
No, I'm asking a question.
No, I don't believe in God at all. No.
You don't personally believe in God at all.
No.
Okay, well, see, now there's the key. I do believe in God, and so, yes, I am governed by the things that I believe from what I have studied in the Word of God and the transformation that happened in my life, in my heart. So as a result, you know, you're looking at things from a you're looking at things from an intellectual standpoint, from your position in life and your lack of belief in God. And I look at it from my faith and my confidence that God is real, and that, you know, that one day we will all stand before him in judgment. And that's why I'm sad for you, my friend.
I'm still not getting why he's the moral standard, why Yahweh himself. Do you want to be like Yahweh? Do you want to do what he does, be as the Father? Do you want to try and be, do you think he's perfect?
Yeah, I believe God is perfect. And perfect. And you know what? Let's say this. Let's just say that I am right. Let's say that my faith is the correct faith, and God really did create everything that exists, and God does sustain everything that exists just by his sheer will. If I am right, if my faith is right, then God can be what he wants to be because he is God. So I don't question whether God is perfect or not. I believe it with all my heart because that's my faith. And if he is the creator of everything, as I believe, if he is, then, my goodness, he has the right to believe what he wants to believe. Because if I am the created being, if I am the thing he created, then I have no right to question what he says or what he believes because he is God.
Doesn't make his beliefs or actions good or correct or perfect, regardless if he created us or not. The fact of eternal punishment.
If he is God, then I have no right to question him. So there is
absolutely
the
you do. Why would you
God,
not? Where is it written that no one can question any gods besides, you know, the Bible? Do not test, put the Lord your God to the test. But I'm saying if you can worship him for the things he's done, why can I not judge him for the things he's done?
You have the right to do whatever you want to do, my friend. You have the right to do whatever you want to do, and I'm not trying to convince you of anything.
No.
There's the difference. The thing is, it sounds to me like, well, I don't know what it sounds to me like. Again, I've been a bit blindsided by this. I thought you were someone of like faith. So,
I apologize.
You know.
Yeah.
No, don't apologize. I'm happy to stand and share my faith. I would hope that as I share my faith, that maybe it will impact someone in there listening to your podcast that would come to know Christ as their Savior as well.
I just want to bring a verse up real quick. Deuteronomy 5:9. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Do you think that punishing the children of the fathers who sinned is a good idea?
I think that if God is God, and I believe he is, then God has the right to do what God chooses to do.
Good, though. It doesn't make it good.
Well, let's see, again, you know, you're assessing good in your own
right.
Verbiage of what is good. I don't know what God's purpose is when he does that, so I can't assess one way or another, and who would I be to question God, because I do believe in God. There's the difference. See, again, you don't believe, so as a result, you take the position you take. And I do believe, and I take the position I take.
Correct.
So, again, anything that we continue to discuss is going to come along the same line.
Correct. And you use your conscience to decide whether things are good or bad. We discussed that earlier, and we can both do that. And I can tell you, and you should be able to tell me right off the bat as well, that punishing my kids for something I did is probably not the best decision. We can both empathetically use our conscience to decide, hey, no, that's a bad idea. Correct?
You can take the position you take. I take the position I take. I'm saying that God, if God says that is the case, and I'm familiar with that verse, if God says that is the case, then God is God, and I'm not going to question him. So continued discussion in that issue is in my mind settled. I've taken my position. I've restated it several times now. So it's a situation. That's the faith that I have. And again, you know, faith is something that if you don't have it, you don't have it. And I don't know what to say. I didn't have it at one point myself.
What is faith
to
you
exactly? When I finally had it, it impacted my life tremendously.
What is faith to you exactly?
Faith is something, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's what I hope for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. In other words, my faith is something I can't prove it to you by showing you a physical manifestation. Now, I could say to you, Michael, go look in the mirror and look at what an incredible creation you are, and how do you think that that could have ever just evolved or just come about, you know, as a result of some primordial goo that came about, you know, billions and billions of years ago. And I could say that, but again, because you don't have the faith that I have, then you cannot relate to what I'm talking about.
Well, I can. I grew up in the Christian home, and I was a Sunday school teacher for a minute when I was a kid. So, yes, I can relate. But what do you think is more plausible? An invisible man speaking things into existence, or the process of slow change over time?
Because of my faith, I think God, who is invisible to me, but I see him throughout creation. I see him every time I look outside and see the trees and the grass and the sky and the... I see people walking, and I see God where you see evolution. And again, it's a matter of faith. And because understand, I grew up in a Christian home, and I was actually involved with a singing group, and where I played the piano and sang and went around and talked about Christ, but I didn't really have faith. And that's the case of you. You didn't really have the faith that I have today.
Oh, you don't know my circumstances. Let's not go there. Let's not try to assume
on my journey. I'm trying to address what you're saying to me.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to address it in a kind and courteous way. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to address it in a manner that expresses, you know, what is the difference. Because the difference is... something happened to me at 45 that has not happened to you, that I pray one day will. But, you know, it's just the way it is.
So you went through a feeling and it completely changed your life. I'm going to need more than a feeling to completely change my life, I think. I think that's where the issue is.
I'm going to need more
proof.
What you call a feeling, I call the moving of God in my life, and that's more than a feeling. Because if God exists, now again, if God exists, and you don't believe he does, but if I am correct in my faith and God exists, then it was God that worked in my life, not my feeling, because I've had lots of feelings. I had years of feelings of wanting to get rid of the eight things about myself that I didn't like. I don't remember how many now.
Mm-hmm.
And I worked on those diligently, and that was feeling that made me do that. Then when God came into my life, when he came into my life, it was more than a feeling, and my life truly began to change. And that's why I know my faith is real.
It seems like a placebo to me. You don't have any verification that it was your deity specifically. I mean, it could be my invisible dinosaur deity that helped, and she's disguising herself, camouflaged as your deity. I mean, come on. I mean, there's a million different things it could be. And you're attributing it to this one specific God.
That is correct.
Without verification, yeah.
That's correct. That's why I said faith is something that is hoped for.
Yeah.
It's,
why is that a good thing, though?
To me, in my life, it's the evidence of things not seen.
Right, that's Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But there's so many other verses on faith. What else is faith to you? I mean, we got it's a shield in Ephesians 6:16. It can heal demon possession in Matthew 15:28. It can even toss mountains into the sea, Matthew 21:21 and Matthew 17:20. Both explain that with just a little bit of faith, you can toss a whole mountain into the sea, which is ridiculous. But you know, I'm sure it was a metaphor of some sort, right?
I don't believe it's a metaphor. I believe if you have the faith to do that, it could happen, because that's what God says. And again, you know, let me say this, Michael. You know, I don't understand. I don't see a benefit of continuing on with our conversation, because I can get into those verses. I have read the Bible.
Uh-huh.
I've read the New Testament probably 400 or 500 times. I've studied it deeply. I could get into discussion with you, but it doesn't really accomplish anything. And I appreciate the time you've spent, and I hope that I've answered some questions. And I was surprised. I thought this was a different kind of interview, but that's fine.
Because, apologies. You know, apologies.
No.
I appreciate your time too and your answers. Appreciate you hanging in there, and you have a great day. And we'll keep in touch. All right.
Okie doke. Thank you, Michael. And hey, Michael.
Yes, sir.
Regardless what you believe, I'm going to be praying for you, my friend.
All right, man. Thank you so much. Talk to you later.
Bye-bye.
Bye. And that's all the podcast there is for you today. Thanks for listening. If you like what you heard and want to help keep the recording light on, simply go to patreon.com/BSWthePodcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show. Your episodic tithes of a dollar or more will give you early access to each episode, access to unaired conversations, and much more. For the latest giveaways, BSW swag, and a peek behind the scenes, head over to the show's ever-evolving webpage at thebiblesayswhat.com. Thanks to the cosmic powers of the internet, it is now possible to buy me a beer or coffee online. Simply go to buymeacoffee.com/BSWthePodcast and click the appropriate buttons. If you can't support the show monetarily, please like, share, and or leave a review. As always, you can find me at the Bible Says What Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, or Instagram pages. You can also reach me at bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And no matter which platform you use to listen to your podcasts, don't forget to hit that subscribe button so you won't miss out on the next episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them? Fuck the pilgrims.